As we continue along in God's Word, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, as we wrap up our look at the first 10 verses of this great chapter. Let's grab our outlines, as the focus for today's message is going to be mostly from the backside of your outline. We're going to spend most of our time there, but I kept the front side in there just because we're finishing up verses 1 through 10, and it's good to just have the context there, and that's what I'm going to do. As you're finding your place, I'm going to review the context to us so I can put this back in the story, back where it's at, in the Word of God. Here in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is answering the question, is God through with Israel? It's an honest question. It's a good question to have as that time was going on. The Jews were God's witnessing nation. They were the people of God who God worked through to show himself to the world. But now with the mass majority of the Jews rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ by willfully choosing or willful choice, they would not believe in the Lord. The question does arise, so is God abandoning them? He had all these covenant promises to him, and did he abandon all the promises to them? Is he done with them? Is God going to be faithful to his word, to his covenant, to his promises to the people of Israel? So as we were looking last week, behind what Paul says in chapter 11 is God's faithfulness to his word. Will he be faithful? And that's really the emphasis of the text, as what the Apostle Paul is answering. Yes, God is not through with Israel, because God's going to be faithful to his word and to the truth that he proclaimed in the word of God that he was going to bring about in the people of Israel. So what we saw last week as we dug into this, no, God in his holy character will always be faithful to his word, his promises, really drives our understanding of the word of God, drives our understanding of how we're going to trust in the sufficiency of scripture. We dug into all of that, looked at all of that, for he cannot do otherwise because he's God. So God will be faithful to the promises to Israel. So no, God's not done or not through with them. And remember what we looked at, what Jeremiah said, and the next verse is right after what Pastor Craig was sharing with us about the new covenant, right in their hearts, the word of God, and give them a new spirit within them. He says this, chapter 31, verses 35 and 36. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." And it says this, "If the fixed order departs from me or from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me." So in other words, God says, when I lose control of everything, then they'll cease to be a nation before me. Well, God's never going to lose control of everything, is he? That's just not going to happen. God is in control of everything. God will never lose control. Nothing could cause that. He'll never let it go. And again, that helps us understand his word, doesn't it? Think about your life and the truth of God's word. God's never going to lose control. He's never going to not be sovereign over your life. It's not going to get outside of him, is it? It's not, is it? It's just not going to get outside of him. It's not. Sometimes it may appear to us. We may call upon God, where are you? What's going on? All that kind of stuff. But he holds it all in his hand, does he not? And it's not that it slips through his fingers and it doesn't come, right? God is sovereign. We all understand that and all that. But in our life and in our humanity, we are always battling in that and trusting and believing that, aren't we? And so this is what the Apostle Paul is affirming in our hearts as we dig into this. God can't lose control of this. He's gonna bring this about. He is sovereign. He has never lost his sovereignty over anyone's life. And nothing can change that. So as we look at the first 10 verses of Romans 11, Paul has just told us that in Israel's willful ignorance, in their own choice to ignore God's salvation through faith in Christ, God has set them aside from himself. And we looked at the definition of that word rejection in the text. That definition is what it means to be set aside from God. Not that he rejects them, not that we receive them, but he's not using them. He's set them aside. God is now reaching the Gentiles unto salvation, reaching the world, working in the world through the church. Jews wouldn't do it when God was using them. So God called a new nation. He called a no people, as Paul called us. Now his people, the body of Christ, Israel, has been set aside from God's intended purpose of them at that time. And then Paul, what he's doing now, he begins to explain that he is not through with Israel, even though that he's set aside. He doesn't completely set them aside. And that's what we've been digging into. So look at verses 1 through 10 with me. Are we captured the context? Are we there in the text? We understand what Paul's doing. He's answering that he's not through with Israel, but we're looking at the faithfulness of God to his word. And so he's explaining that in that God is going to finish his work that he started with Israel. So verses 1 through 10 says this. I say then, now listen to the word of God. Listen to what God said. I say then, God has not rejected his people, meaning completely. Has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God about Israel? This is Elijah pleading with God. He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are all seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him, to Elijah? God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it. And the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. So in these verses, the Apostle Paul shows us God is setting aside of the Jews of Israel. It's just partial. It's not all of them. As we began to look at this last week in our outline, in verse 1, God cannot completely reject Israel, can he? Paul says, has God done that? Has he completely rejected them? And then he uses that strongest negative in the Greek that we've went through many times, may it never be. That means no, no, no way, no how. That's impossible. No, it can't be done. God can't do that. So the first proof that Paul says was, look at me. Look at verse 1. He says, for I am too an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He said, look at me. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm saved. I'm a believer in Christ. I trusted in him. God saved me, rescued me, delivered me from my sin, brought me into the family of God. I'm a Jew, so God hasn't rejected us all. At least he got me, is basically what the first proof is. He says, so he cannot reject them all. He never will. Look, I'm proof. Second proof or second point. And this is where we left off, where we're going to pick up today. Look at it with me. The second point is found in verses 2 through 5. There's always a remnant. Now, you remember what a remnant is. A remnant is a small piece, a small portion, a partial piece, right? Look at verses 2 through 5. So the Apostle Paul, explaining he's not done with Israel, says this, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they're all seeking my life. Verse 4, but what is the divine response to him? What did God say? God said, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time, when he's writing Romans, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So there he focuses it right for us, doesn't he? There's a small partial piece, a remnant. God has not set aside all of his people whom he foreknew. And don't you remember what the scripture said about Elijah? He goes right into the Old Testament. Don't you remember Elijah? He pleaded with God, said, wow, all the prophets are killing. You know, they're killing all the prophets. The Jews are rebelling against you. They're not following you. There's no one of faith. That's from 1 Kings 19 is when the story comes from. He said, I'm the only one left, Lord. And as if to say, there's no one other than me that's following you and has faith in the Lord. All have went after Baal. They've all went after false gods. I'm alone. I'm trusting in you. And Paul says, what was God's divine response? What was his divine response, you guys? What did he say? Way back then, God said, I have kept for myself 7,000 men that haven't bowed their knee. Verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be a present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So it's God's grace, isn't it? The It's God's gracious choice is what he's talking about. God chose for himself. God kept for himself men that didn't bow their knee to Baal. All the way back then, all of that's happening. So God is sovereign over all of this. God is not allowing Israel to go. He's not allowing them all to fall away from him, all to not believe in him. That's what he's talking about. God always has a gracious chosen remnant of Israel. That's what it's saying. There was always be and always has been a remnant. That's the second proof that God's not done with Israel. There's a remnant that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. Paul points this out, that it's a remnant according to the election of grace. And the reason that Paul says that is because he wants the emphasis that God chooses the remnant. He's not denying that they must come in personal faith, but what he's simply emphasizing is the sovereign side to show that this is the plan of God. Listen, God isn't sitting around in heaven, waiting around in heaven, saying, I hope there's a remnant. I hope some people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is more sovereign than that in life. He is over this. He's not. God says, I kept them by the election of grace. And what he's emphasizing to us as we look at this, that God is actively choosing a remnant, displaying his love and commitment to the people of Israel. His sovereign hand is involved. That's the only way the Jews came to faith in Christ. That's the only way that Abraham came to faith. It was God working in Abraham's life. Here's a pagan guy living in a pagan country, doesn't even know there's a God. God speaks to him, opens his heart up to believe and trust in God and go that way and get rid of everything. And just, it's the faith that has come to him through the grace of God. And it's the same thing for the Jews. I want you to look at chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse 27. Look what the Word of God says. And we've been through this, and I won't get too much into all of that. But remember what he said in chapter 9, verse 27 and following. Here he's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. It says this, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, millions of them, it is the remnant that will be saved. It's the remnant that's going to be saved. That's Isaiah's word to us. God's word to us, and look at verse 28, for the Lord will execute, listen to what it says, his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. It's the word of God. It's the truth of God. And back then when he was calling his remnant to himself, when he kept 7,000 men, it was God's calling his remnant to himself. It was God exercising his word on the earth. Same thing, it's what he's referring to. Then look at the next verse, what it says. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us to posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have been resembled Gomorrah. Here's the prophet of God speaking to the Jews and said, unless God and his word had worked thoroughly and quickly in our hearts and he had called a remnant to himself, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know Sodom and Gomorrah nobody can find on the earth now? That there's no place where they can say, well, that used to be Sodom, that used to be Gomorrah. No, it's gone. And what he's referring to is that Israel would have been gone unless God, by his grace, acted. That's what he's referring to, and that's what Paul is talking to. It's been the grace of God all the time. It's always been the grace of God. That's why we sang about the grace of God today. It's God's grace, his gracious choice. It's him calling a remnant to himself, piercing the hearts with the truth. That's what God is doing. And if he didn't do that, there would be no Jewish people here. There would be no Israelites. There would be no church. And that's what he's referring to. So this is God's hand in this. Unless God's sovereign work of his word in the earth and calling of the elect, Israel would have been gone. And that's not God's plan. And that's what he's referring to. So God's not through with Israel. His rejection is only partial. The Apostle Paul is proof. The remnant's proof. Now let's look at the third proof. It comes from verses 5 through 10, and I need to read this, explain this to you. God's setting aside of Israel is only partial because of God's gracious choice. Look at verse 5 through 10. Look what the Word of God says. It says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Now I want you to focus in on something with me here. I want you to see something here. It's clearly verse 5 and 6 shows that it's a grace. It's all by grace. Salvation is all grace. Never been a work of man. We understand that. We'll dig into that a little bit more in a second. But I want you to focus in on verse 7. Look at it with me. He puts in there, what then? So he says, what's the conclusion? Do you guys know what the conclusion is by reading the Word of God and what he's talking about? And that it's only partial and God's not done with Israel and it's only partial and here's the conclusion to it. He's got a remnant. He's got Paul. He's got a remnant, right? So then what's the conclusion? And we need to see this. This is very key to our hearts and understanding the Word of God. And this is what it is. It says this. Look at it with me. What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. The rest were hardened. What was Israel seeking? You guys help me with that. We should know this. We've been going over this. What were they seeking? To be righteous before God, to be right before God, right? They were seeking to be right before God on their own terms, on their own efforts, on their own goodness. They were seeking to be right before God by their own goodness. How they did things, their morality, their goodness, their niceness, their those kind of things. They were seeking a righteousness to be right before God from their self-righteousness. I'm good enough. I'm special enough. I'm moral enough. God will accept me by my own goodness. I'll be accepted by my own merits, righteous before God. They never attained it, still don't. Will anybody ever? Come on, you guys. Will anybody ever attain a righteousness before God on their own efforts? Absolutely not, right? That's the truth of the gospel. Nobody was ever good enough. Nobody's ever self-righteous enough. Nobody could ever be good enough. Nobody ever can, right? That's the gospel. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. That's the good news of all of that. That's why God's provision is all of that. Because nobody is righteous enough to do this, right? Is that the word of God? Right? I'm not, you're not, we're not. And as believers, right, it's not about my righteousness, it's about his, right? Right? As I walk with the Lord, as I live for the Lord, and I be a testimony of the Lord, it's not on my own righteousness, right? It's on his. It's an important aspect of all of this, right? They were seeking after a self-righteous being right before God. That's the heart of man, is it not? Isn't that what people do? Isn't that what you did before you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? God's going to accept me because I'm better than those people. I'm not as bad as those people. That's the common thing, the common thought in the fallen man of humanity. That's what they think. It's a self-righteousness doesn't see a need for the gospel. Did you know that? They don't see no need for a gospel. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be rescued. I don't need a gospel. Now, let's speak to us. Even a believer in our lives, in our life today, I need the gospel every day. Do you? I need rescued. I need saved. I need encouraged. I need steered in the right direction because I have no righteousness of my own. I can't trust my own self, my own heart, my own ways. That's why God came to rescue me and be a Lord, because I can trust his word, his way, his truth, and I can follow that. But it's not me, right? I don't have a self-righteousness of my own. I don't have the answer. God does. I don't have the way God does. Even in Christianity, that's hard, is it not? Come on, you guys, right? Right? But this is what he's teaching. God's not through with Israel. He's not through with me. He's not through with you. He's got his promises that he's going to bring about. Thank you, Craig, right? Win in the end, right? That's almost like I could say how joyous I'd be if I knew the Angels are going to win the World Series. I would die less in every game right now because right now they don't look like they can even win half their games. But it's like that, right? That's what you're talking about. The hope, the trust, the belief, the goodness of God, that God has set this out, that he's going to get us to the end. It's going to be messy at times. It's going to be what it is at times. But you cannot stop it, right? You cannot stop God's promises being fulfilled, can you? You can hinder them, those kind of things, but God is going to do what he's going to do. He is the sovereign, right? Man is not. The self-righteous don't see a need for the gospel. So the self-righteous don't believe. The self-righteous don't believe that all mankind are sinners by nature. The self-righteous don't believe that all mankind have no righteousness of their own. They don't believe you need to be rescued, need to be delivered. And all that your own efforts, the self-righteous don't believe this, are filthy rags before God. And it'll never change. My own efforts unto the Lord, he recognizes from a heart wanting to worship him. But it's in following. I'm a follower. I'm not a leader of Christ. I'm not a leader of God. I'm a follower. As I follow, my own efforts to follow, that looks right before God. But my own efforts to lead God, to be right before him, are like filthy rags. We know the word of God. The self-righteous see no need to surrender their life to Christ. They see no need to submit their life to the authority of Christ. They see no need of it. They think they're in charge. They think it's predicated on them. They think God is weighing who they are, how they did, because it's on them. God says, if it's on you, you're done. That's why I came, because you put your faith on me. And then you're right before me, because it's the righteousness of Christ. They never sought that. They weren't seeking that. You know, when it says that they hardened their hearts, you think, okay, well, here they are. Here's the Jews, right? And they're seeking to be self-righteousness, seeking to be right before God, seeking the righteousness based on their own. And then he hardens their hearts so they can't see. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Let's just take Pharaoh as an example. Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart when it says in the Word of God, Pharaoh's heart was already hardened? Because God had a plan and purpose for the hard heart of Pharaoh to bring about his plan of the 10th curse. He wanted it all the way there. He wanted it all the way there where he would kill the firstborn, the blood covenant. So they'd smear the blood on the doorpost and we'd get the thing of Christ, right? He wanted it all the way. He hardened his heart so Pharaoh would never turn, even in his own humanity, and say, well, you know, the fifth plague that came, that was enough, let him go. He wanted it to go all the way there. I want you to think about this for a moment. So God has hardened the hearts of the Jews to the gospel right now. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for the hard hearts of the Jews right now in their rebellion against God to use it for his plan and purpose. And do you know one day they will be the witnessing nation among the world? You see, God's over it all. You see, God is even working in the heart and hardening of the hearts of those now to have the, there's not sort of a fake Jewish kind of accepting of Christ in Judaism to where it's kind of phony. It's all, they just say, no, Jesus Christ isn't the Messiah. That's where God wanted them. He didn't want them to be kind of phony. Do you know in the Word of God, in the end of all of this, the church, the Christian church, will become the apostate church, where most of the Christians in the churches will leave serving the Lord because God will harden their heart. They're not true believers, and he doesn't want them in here making it look like there's a big church. There'll be a small church in the return of Christ. There'll be an apostate church. Who is over that, you guys? The power of God, right? The power of God over your life when, by the grace of God, you've been saved and now you're his. And the power of God over that, bringing about his plan and purpose. And he will be faithful to his word, to his plan. This is what we're digging into in all of this. This is what we're seeing. The self-righteous see no reason to surrender their life to Christ. They have a hard heart toward the truth of the gospel, that faith in the Lord's provision. Look at verse 7 again where it says, those who obtained righteousness, now you know who that is, right? They've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They have faith in him. They're credited with the righteousness of Christ, and God says, are the chosen. God pierced their heart with the truth of the gospel. They willfully believed Salvation has a side where God, of God's elect, salvation at a side where man receives by faith. The others were hardened to bring about the plan and purposes of God. That's why it says it in there. They willfully rejected God, so God hardened them so they would not hear, and they would, God would use them in his plan to them have a hard heart to even the simple truths of Christ. So that's what he's teaching us. They reject the salvation of God by faith, seek self-righteousness, the Jews, and God hardened them to see the truth. Paul quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 29:4, Isaiah in Isaiah 29:10, and David in Psalm 69:22-23, saying Israel will be hardened and not see the gospel or the glory of God and won't even act like they know it. I set them way aside. You see what I'm talking about? I set them way over there. They're not like clothes. I set them way over there. You see, in other words, Israel's present-day unbelief, get this, doesn't alter the plan of God. It is the plan of God. We have to accept that. We have to acknowledge that is the plan of God. That involves people and things and hearts, but that is the plan of God. Moses, the law, and the prophets said it was God's plan. And the third point in our outline, or third proof, why God is not through with Israel, why his rejection is only partial, is the gracious choice of God. Look at verse 5 and 6 again with me. Look at it with me. In the same way, then there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. That's the same words, that's the same ideas that I kept for myself, 7,000 people. We all know it's always been according to God's grace, isn't it? You guys help me. Has it always been according to God's grace? Has salvation always been a grace of God? It's always been a grace of God, right? It's the grace of God. Here we are with no righteousness of our own, right? God revealing to us the truth of the gospel, piercing our heart, faith comes, we believe, act upon all of that. Right? It's always been a grace. And here he says it's the same thing. There's a remnant because of God's grace. All of salvation is by grace, and we all would agree with that. Now look at verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I think you need to hear me on this. It's always been a grace, not on what man will do, but what God has done. Man cannot alter God's faithfulness. And if it was a work of man, it wouldn't be a grace. And listen, I want you to capture this. Listen, the grace of God in salvation is more than God made a way to be forgiven. It's more than that, that Jesus doing the work on the cross to purchase that. The grace of God in salvation, all the way through it, is that your heart was pierced by God with the gospel and faith came to you and you believed. That's the grace. To give you what you could never earn or what you never could deserve. It's Ephesians 2:4 where it says, because of God's great love for us and his mercy for us, we were made alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. The grace in the text is that you were made alive, that God pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel, that God opened up your heart to see Jesus Christ, that in the state that you're in, you weren't going to do that. God is acting upon you, calling himself to you to himself. God is using the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to penetrate your heart, to penetrate you. That's what God, it's an act of God. It's an unmerited favor of God. It's a mercy of God to act upon human beings. God will be faithful to his word, to his promise to Israel because of his promise of grace. That's why. That's why he's faithful to our lives, because it's been a grace the whole time. So when we think about God's faithfulness, we're thinking and being faithful to his word, it's based upon the grace of God. It's not based upon my goodness, my actions. It's based upon his grace, is it not? Come on, you guys, is it not? And so our lives get overwhelmed with that. This life is about a grace and a grace of God that has brought us into the kingdom of God and given us a new life and saved us and reconciled us and given us way to live to glorify him with the promise of the end all is that we're winners or that we won. We all know it's a grace. We all know our existence is a grace. A gracious choosing of God in His sovereign, in His sovereignty. So of course He will be faithful to His word. For His word is not predicated on us. It's not hindered or halted by what He has created. That's really good news today. It really is good news today. That it's not hindered or halted by what God created. That's you and me. That's the Jewish people. That's the earth. That's the demonic realm. That's because He's sovereign over it all. Like we looked at today in Mark, when Jesus stepped out of the boat, when they woke Him up, the waves, and He just said, all right, knock it off. And the waves went. He has power over it all. And He's bringing about His plan and purpose. I want to close with this. Josh, could we do a closing song today? Are you ready? Come on up. As he works his way on up here, and the rest of them do, I don't remember if I communicated to you about doing a closing song. Okay. Don't you just love this? They just go right with it, right? We don't know what they're going to play. We're going to get something, anything that you know, God's faithfulness is just really good to sing about. So if you want to do that again, that'd be wonderful. But would you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? Or no, is it? It's 23 and 24. We'll close with this, and then we'll lift up our voices to the Lord, and then we'll pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this bless your heart today. Listen to the word of God and what God says in His word to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. With all that we've been talking about today, look at this. Closing thought, let's dwell on the faithfulness of God. The assurance in our hearts of His faithfulness and its effect on us. That God will be faithful to His word to us, about us, and for us. Look at the word of God here. It says this. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. You guys know what sanctification is, don't you? First and foremost, it's to be set apart unto God. To know that sanctification is to conform you to the image of Christ, for humanity to be as much as like Christ as it can be. It's called Christ-likeness. And the Apostle Paul is concluding this letter, saying, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. Let me ask you, is He going to be faithful to that? Amen. He is, isn't He? Look what it says next. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, okay, if He came right now, right? He came in the clouds, came to take us, right? When He come, you know what? Because of God's grace, who I am, my entire being, spirit, soul, body, has been reserved, preserved to be blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I got sin in my life. Now, in my relationship with the Lord, I want to confess my sin because I want my relationship to be right, and I don't want those between me and the Lord. But when Christ comes, I'm going to stand before Him holy and blameless. And whose righteousness? The one that came to get me. There's no, I don't got to go to need to pray, and I got to go need to do this. And if I don't do that, when Christ comes, if He comes right now, maybe I'm saved. If He comes tomorrow, I'll probably be saved. If He came yesterday, no doubt I'm not because of what went on yesterday. I am because of Him, not because of me. And that's the gospel. And so when He says, may that, he's saying, you know, it's true. It's going to happen. It's what it is. Look what it says at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. If the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, called you to Himself through the gospel, and you believe, and you trusted, and put your faith, and surrendered your life to Christ, you know sanctification has taken place in your life. And that's kind of hard because you know what sanctification is dealing when I have a wrong attitude, when I have a wrong thought, when I'm not Christ-like, and God says, hey, that's not what we want going on. And are you going to address your heart, Ken? Because I'm your Lord, and I want you to address your heart. And I want you to represent me, and I want you to be a light. And so that's always going on. So God's always at work reflecting that in my life. Faithful is He. Faithful is He. He will bring it to pass. So if you have that affirmation in your life today, that you're affirmed, I'm assured that I'm His because He's always helping me love others the way God wants me to. He's always wanting me to walk in the gratitude of the grace that's in my life. He's showing me where that was unkind. He's teaching me how to represent him more. You have that assurance in your life. You know you're his. You're going to stand before him holy and blameless because of him, because he, in your new life, he credited you with his righteousness. But if you're here today and that's not really part of your life, you know you're here, you come, but you know there's not much conviction. And the conviction you have is just that you kind of got caught, but you don't want people to really know who you are. Let me tell you, I'll tell you who I am. I need the gospel every day. Because I had a wrong attitude yesterday about somebody. And God had to square me up on that one. But I'm okay with that. Because he loves me and he's going to be faithful. And I don't want to make any qualms that I'm some wonderful, perfect person before anybody. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, saved by his grace. Yes, I have a standard I want to live by because of him. But if you don't have that affirmation in your heart, you need Christ. You need a relationship with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And maybe today is he's calling you. And that's okay. Because that's the greatest thing ever, when God calls someone to himself by his gracious choice to pierce their heart with the truth, and they repent and come to faith and have eternal life. So we would pray for that today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with humility, humbleness, Lord, recognizing, Lord, just who you truly are, that you're our work in this world because of your grace, because of your desire, because of your love. None of us deserved it or ever earned it. It's what you wanted to do with your creation. You wanted to call us to you, bring us to yourself, Lord, to have a relationship with you for eternity, to know our God, for us to be the family of God, the people of God. Thank you for what you're doing in and amongst this body of Christ. Lord, help us to look upon the people that are in our life and to love them like you love us, whoever they may be, to be a reflection of the light of Christ. For your purposes, for we know that you are not done with Israel, you are not done with us, you are not done with this world, with the church, that you are at work in all things, that your sovereign hand is bringing about your great love and mercy for your creation. Thank you that we are a part of that. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you today.